Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
I want to share with you tonight a word of faith to encourage you to take the victory that is yours already. And tonight I'm going to talk about the angel of deliverance. Can we turn to Acts 12? Acts 12, and the first 11 verses. Acts 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Let's pray. Father, once again we're coming to your word. Once again we come to it with awe, because we know its truth. We know there's no error in it. There's no mistake, because it was written by holy men, anointed by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you we are a people who have no difficulty in accepting your word. Our faith extends to belief in your word. Help us tonight as we examine the story, Lord, and see what application it has in our own personal lives. We commit this word of yours back into your hands now, that you might bless it into our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is an angel of deliverance, one whom God sends into a man's life when things appear as if they may be hopeless. Peter, as we read, was in prison. We're told there were three doors. There were 16 soldiers between him and freedom. He was handcuffed. There were spears. There were shields. There were bars. And Herod was just waiting for the feast to be over that he might take his head off. Peter was right in the centre of that prison, and he was there alone. There was no natural way out. And this story is for you tonight, if you also are in a prison. And if, as far as you're concerned, there appears to be no real way out. For those who can believe God for a miracle, then there's a message in this story for you tonight. I have no doubt that there are some here tonight who are in prison, not the sort of prison that Peter is in, but nonetheless in a very real prison. There are three areas where we human beings can be bound, and seemingly under the sentence of death, even as Peter was. First of all, we can be bound in the spirit, so that we are out of touch with God, spiritually bound. Secondly, we can be bound in the body with sickness, which is being physically bound. And thirdly, we can be bound in the soul by sin, which, as we all know, leads us into torment and confusion. And that's being mentally bound. They are the three main areas where we can find ourselves in prison tonight. And there would be some here who are in one of those three sorts of prisons. And tonight in this nation of ours, there are millions in such prisons. That there is no doubt. Sometimes at work, sometimes at home, sometimes in tradition, sometimes at church, sometimes in lusts, in habit patterns, in desires that they have, in vices, with idols, with sicknesses, with disobedience, such a host of areas where we can be imprisoned. And this is not God's will. It's not God's will for one of you here tonight to be in such a prison. He wants you free. He is a good God, and his intention is that his children should know perfect freedom. Do you believe that? Yes. Peter, according to the story, was not only in prison, but he was in the innermost prison. And so are men and women who are in bondage to sin. Whether it be the black shadows of past sin, which has not been dealt with, or whether it's the destroying power of present sin. That sin is a horrible prison. It locks us up, and it locks us up in the innermost prison and can make us feel hopeless and as if there is no way of escape. Sin is like a cancer in a person's life. It spreads, infiltrates, penetrates, keeps moving out. Sin is a horrifying, terrible thing. And it's not going to cure itself. And as I've said before, no pills are going to cure it, no psychiatrist, no psychologist, because sin is a very special thing. And there are only special ways of setting you free from its destroying power. Sin comes from Satan. And Jesus told us that Satan wants to steal, rob, and destroy. And he uses sin for that purpose. And the result of sin is always similar. There comes tension, then nerves begin to play up, then we don't sleep so well, then we don't eat so well, and then fear comes in, and confusion begins to creep into the mind, and hopelessness comes, and then despair. Same old pattern, over and over again. The enemy hasn't got anything new. So we take vitamin pills, we take sleeping pills, we take sedatives, and they're no answer, of course. They're only a palliative. They have no answer to that cause in your life. There's only one answer to sin. There's only one answer to a guilt complex. There's only one answer to condemnation in your life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else, nowhere else. And in him is to be found release and forgiveness and cleansing. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin makes a debt to God. Sin makes a debt to God. Whether it's past, undealt with, or present, whether it's big or it's small, the sentence on sin is death. What sort of death? Just being blotted out so that our bodies are dead? No. Death in the Bible is not referring to that. The death the Bible talks about is alienation from God, because we have spirits which are eternal. A man's spirit cannot be killed. His body can be destroyed. It's only meant to be temporary at any rate. But a man's spirit is indestructible. And so when our bodies die or are destroyed, our spirit goes on. It goes on into eternity. Your spirit never dies. And whether we like it or not, your spirit goes either to hell or to heaven, using two simple words a little loosely. But the meaning's correct. And it's our choice, of course, as to where our spirit goes. And the death that the Bible talks about for sin is to have our spirit eternally cut off from relationship with God. That is called in the Bible death, alienation from your God. And that is probably the most horrible thing, the most terrible thing that can happen to any human spirit. Hence our sincerity in our teaching and our preaching, because we do have the answer to sin. And praise God for that. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. Nothing else. Nothing else. Don't try looking if you are. Nowhere else, nothing else can cleanse you from sin and your sins than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary for that very purpose, that he might cleanse you from your sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Peter had no way out. I wonder if you're the same. I wonder if some of you are in a prison and you're feeling that way tonight. No way out. At work, at home, in your associations, with your habit patterns, in your body, with sickness. And again I say, this story that we're reading tonight is for you. And you've got to find a way out if you're in that sort of prison. I'd like to point out to you now what Peter's reaction was in this very desperate situation, knowing what Herod's intention was to take his head off in a few hours' time. It's interesting to see what Peter did, just what his reactions were. You might think yourself, if you were in a similar position, if you were in that prison, just what would your personal reactions be? I've tried to work this out myself. Well, what did Peter do? Peter, it says, went to sleep. And I can deduct three reasons why Peter went to sleep. First of all, and I'm going to take each of these three in a moment, he had faith in God and in his word to deliver him. Secondly, he knew the church was praying for him. And thirdly, he did not have a guilty conscience. All right, let's have a look at those three. And the first one is particularly important, that Peter had faith in God and his word. Peter's confidence at this stage in his career, I don't think was in circumstances. I think his confidence by this stage was in the word of God. See, Peter remembered something, and I have no doubt the Holy Spirit brought it to his mind in prison. In John 21 and verse 19, Jesus had said to the disciples that Peter would not die until he was old. And Peter was not yet old. That's one thing which would be in Peter's mind. I think another thing in Peter's mind regarding God and his word, I doubt that Peter ever forgot the storm on the lake. You all recall the story. And how Jesus had said to them in Luke 4 and verse 35, we will go over to the other side. And then Jesus had gone to sleep. And as he was sleeping, that tremendous storm broke forth. And you remember how the disciples finally, believing that they were going under, woke the Lord Jesus, who stood up and quietened those waves, said peace to them, and having quietened them, then he rebuked the disciples for their unbelief. I think Peter remembered that story until he died. Remembered how on the sunny side he had believed Jesus, but how he had forgotten Jesus's words in the storm. Jesus said, we'll go over to the other side. So Peter had learnt that the word of the Lord always prevails regardless of the circumstances that are around about us. And knowing that, and having confidence that Jesus has said, you're not going to die until you're an old man, he went to sleep. Because if Jesus said that, he knew it would be true. You see, if the word says a thing, it will always come true. The word will prevail in your life and will not fail you, although not necessarily in the time factor that you believe it should function in. And so often we get disappointed because we pick a promise out of the word and we say, God says this and I believe it, and we pray about it, or we have someone pray for us and it doesn't happen. We say it doesn't work. There are often long delays. I've had four major healings in my life which were of God, and the shortest one of those four was 2.5 years. And I hung in there for 2.5 years because I knew God was going to heal me, and he did. See, we get so impatient. We are very impatient people, human beings. We don't think we've got very long. We forget that we are already in eternity. We've got plenty of time. If God doesn't want to meet that need this year or next year or the year after, that's his business. And we don't go getting distressed about it. Because his word will prevail in your life if you're fulfilling the right conditions. Can you believe that? Amen. Amen. The word of God says that he will save, that he will heal, and that he will deliver. I wonder how you react, how I react in the midst of a storm. Just think about it for a moment. What do you do? God says in his word, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will what? I will deliver thee. Wonder how many of us have faith for that word of the Lord. He says, I will deliver thee if you call upon me in the day of trouble. Mind you, when we call upon him, he expects us to have clean hands and a pure heart. We can't mock God and then expect him to move in and do all those things we want him to do. So as we're talking this afternoon, there's a pattern It's the pattern of salvation and baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit and receiving the strength of the Lord and breaking through into the presence of God in your life so that spring is flowing. Then there's what? Warfare. That's right. But providing we're walking in the pattern, providing we have clean hands and a pure heart, and it doesn't mean we're perfect, but that means that we are walking uprightly before the Lord to the best of our ability at that time in our life, then God's word will always prevail. I want to tell you a story, which a few of you here would know, but not too many. Going back in the early days of the assembly, there was a lad who had been, the whole family was in the assembly, and this boy was about 10, and he'd been dropped into water as a baby, hot water, by his mother. She was preparing a bath, and she had the hot water in the little tub, and she was about to put the cold water in, and baby slipped and fell into this very hot water. And he developed an eczema all over his body, from the scalp to his feet. And despite the attention of the best specialists they could get him to over long years, there was nothing they could do. They could not cure this type of eczema. When they came into the assembly, they never took him anywhere. He was covered with scabs. He was not retarded, but he was backward because he'd had no schooling. And he was a horrible sight to see. His mother used to bind his hands and his feet in cloth at night time so that when he was asleep he wouldn't scratch himself. And we had him into our home. I think that was probably the first home he'd been into for long, long years. And my wife had to go around with a small shovel and broom afterwards and sweep up the scabs around the chair because he was irritating them all the time. The old ones were coming off. He was hard to believe. He was a mess. He was an incredible mess. Medically, they couldn't help him. And finally, I said to the father, I believe that lad needs deliverance. And the parents were finally convicted. And we hadn't been in deliverance ministry for so long in those days, but we boldly set course. We moved in with deliverance ministry of this lad. The enemy rose up very quickly, and we had very strong manifestations. We had some very strange experiences. Some frightening experiences. There's obviously some prince power involved, and this thing used to talk to me at times and scorn me and mock me. I was talking about the power of the word one night to it, and it said, the power of the word, what do you know about the word? Open up at Deuteronomy 24. So I did. And it started just quoting Deuteronomy 24 from verse 1. It went on and on and on and on. And the lad would not have known that. In part, he couldn't read in those days, so leave alone have learnt it off by heart. And out of interest, I thought I'd check that further. So I said, all right, what about Job 6? And I quickly turned to Job 6, and away it went. And after I'd done quite a number of verses, I told it to keep quiet in the name of the Lord. But it was mocking me, putting the word against it. He said, what do you know about the word? It knew the word of God off by heart. And we had some very frightening experiences with that thing, which I'm not going to share with you tonight. But we kept going because God said he would deliver his people. That couple were a lovely couple. They walked with God. They walked uprightly with God to the very best of their ability. And God had said he would deliver. And so I believed that word. And we went for nearly 8 years. That's a long time. Practically every week we could, which was most weeks, 2 to 3 hours. I don't usually tell the story. I tell it to individuals sometimes because I don't think most people can really accept it. 8 years. And why did we keep going? Because for the first time in 10 years, after several months, he began to get a few clear patches on his body, very small. At the end of 8 years, nearly 8 years, when they went up to Queensland, all he had remaining of the eczema was a very small spot behind his right knee, about the size of a 10-cent piece. God had cleared his whole body. That took 8 years of constant warfare. I'll say something which many of you think is extreme and foolish, but you weren't there and I was. I think that young boy had demons in every pore of his body, because we did cast thousands of demons out of him. And I wouldn't tell the story, because I wouldn't think that you'd believe me, except the proof was on the ground, and God restored him and set him free. Before he left, well before he left, he got a job with the post office delivering special mail and started doing schooling at home, and his mind came clear and he was able to learn, and we saw a miracle and a transformation in that lad. Yes, God's word will always prevail, even if it does take 8 years. God says something. See, what we don't sometimes realize is that something that might have taken, which wasn't the case with this boy, but with some of you, something that's taken 20 or 30 years perhaps to get a grip of your life, for 10 or 15 years, is not going to go in 10 or 15 minutes. There's a warfare, as we discussed this afternoon. There is a battle to be fought, and you're going to have to fight that battle. Hallelujah. Amen. God's word is true, and it will prevail in your life. But sometimes you've got to hang in. Second thing that Peter had confidence in, the church was praying. The word says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and he believed that. And he knew a lot of righteous men were praying for him. And thirdly, he didn't have a guilty conscience. The word of God says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If any of you here tonight are not saved, then you need salvation. You need to know what it is to be justified by faith. That being justified, you can have peace with your God. If you've got confusion tonight, if you've got chaos or tension, and you can leave here tonight with peace, particularly if you've never been saved, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God sent an angel of deliverance to Peter as he was asleep. I ask you again, are you in prison? Are you bound? Are you fettered tonight? Then have courage, have hope. For God has that same angel of deliverance, and he'll come into the midst of your impossible situation. He's been there right through the word of God. He was there in Genesis when God was about to destroy Sodom. And you remember he sent his angel of deliverance to get Lot and his family out first. He was there in the book of Joshua when Joshua struck Jericho, sitting on that mountainside wondering what to do. God had promised him the land. He'd come into the land, and there was this city of the enemy which he had no way of taking, and the angel of deliverance came and stood by him and told him what to do. He was there in Daniel when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and the angel of deliverance came and stood between him and the lions through the whole of that night. He was there in the book of John, the Gospel of John, at the pool of Bethesda, when the angel of the Lord appeared to that man at the pool. He was there in the book of Acts when Paul was in that storm, and the angel appeared to him during the night and told him all would be well. Yes, God has an angel of deliverance for the most impossible situations. And with all my heart, I believe he's here now. and he's here now to set you free. Who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who in Luke 4 and verse 18 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The Lord Jesus Christ, God's answer to every man's need. What's your problem tonight? Are you bound with drugs? The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. You're bound with drink? The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Bound with smoking? The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Other habit patterns you can't break? The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Is your home wrecked and relationships no good? The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Your work situation unsatisfactory? Even there, the Lord Jesus Christ is your answer. Do you have wrong associations, bad associations? They only lead you into more trouble. Christ is your answer once again. Are you bound by sin? Then your only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you bound by sickness? Then your real answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's despair or fear or confusion or tension. Whatever it is, the answer does lie in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. I've told this before, but I don't think for a while. I hope not. If I have told it more recently, well, you can enjoy it again. It's always good to hear what God does. We had a whole family in the assembly. This is going back to Q Chapel days. And a young mother and her husband and two little children. And lots of difficulties, which we were trying to help them with. But one day they came to me, the husband and the wife, one evening, without an appointment, just turned up, quite desperate, and said that they had been having a very puzzling time and were quite distraught. This lady had had an operation for a growth on an ovary, and the surgeon had removed the ovary. Then the surgeon who had removed the ovary, she had difficulties before she had that operation, of course. She had symptoms in her body, things she was unable to do, pains and distresses and weaknesses, which the surgeon said this would eliminate. Shortly after the surgeon performed the operation, he died. And within the few months when she should have regained her full health, she had not. And the difficulties still continued. Went back to the doctor, and he referred her to another specialist. He read her record and the story, had her examined, and several tests, and finally he came back and said, "I'm sorry, your difficulty wasn't really that ovary, not that it perhaps shouldn't have been removed, but your difficulty is gallbladder, and you need your gallbladder removed straight away." So she came to see me with her husband. They were pretty frightened. And she said, "We were so sure that gallbladder, that ovary cyst, that their troubles were over, but now we're told it's something else." And as she was talking to me, quite clearly, I had a word of knowledge about her, and that is that she had a spirit of infirmity. But I knew I had to take it a little bit further in their minds first. And I said, "What I want you to do is to go to a third specialist." And I felt at the time I could have told them that the third specialist would have another prognosis. "So I want you to go to a third specialist, but not through your doctor. It'll cost you a little bit of money, perhaps, not being referred. But I can arrange that for you. And I want you to go to a third specialist. Don't tell him anything about the second specialist. You have to tell him about the first operation because you've got the scar in your body." So they did as I said. Third specialist told her that she had a diseased kidney and that she needed urgent surgical attention to that kidney. So here she had three specialists, one telling her trouble was a cyst on the ovary, the second telling her it was gallbladder, and the third telling her it was a diseased kidney. And you can imagine the panic when they came back to me the next time with this advice. And I said, well, that's what I expected, don't panic. And then I told them that I'd had this word of knowledge, that she had a spirit of infirmity, that I believed each of those specialists were 100% accurate, that she'd had all the symptoms which they had made their prognosis upon, and that they were right in their prognosis, no doubt, and she could go to a fourth specialist and find out this time there'd be something wrong with the liver, because this thing was just moving around the different organs of her body. So we set ourselves to get her free. Now, the marriage was in a very bad state at this stage, and I don't think there's any point in going into the details of that particular day, but I told the husband I wanted him to take a day off. Jill looked after the two little children, and we set ourselves. They turned up at 8:45. We started ministering in my study at home at 9 o'clock, and she was set free at 6 that night. I spent 9 hours, less half an hour in the middle of the day. We'd been fasting half an hour when I needed a cup of tea, and we all had a cup of tea. So it was 8.5 hours of ministry that day, non-stop. My voice has never been the same since. That's not my trouble tonight. I've got a cold, but or a cold's trying to get me, but can't. Now, that long day of ministry is another story, because I had something I wanted to prove to myself at that time, and she happened to be the one who was fortunate enough to collect that little bit of determination. I had something I wanted to prove in my own ministry. So we just kept at it until she was set free. I've never done it since. I don't want to kill myself twice. But she was set free. And there was no doubt when she was set free. It was a tremendous manifestation. And I could talk about that for some time. But she was set free. And from that moment onwards, she had no more difficulty. Her pain left. She gained in health. The marriage came right. The whole of her life came good. All of her troubles had been the spirit of infirmity, which was moving around in different parts of her body. I've had another sister since then with the same difficulty, with a spirit of infirmity that moved to about 15 different parts of her body and could cause agony in any one of those 15 parts. So these are very real things, and all I'm telling you these stories for is to let you know there is an answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not getting organs cut out always where your answer lies. Sometimes it is to believe what God says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And he says there, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers and heavenly places, dark powers. Only we believe God. Save us so much trouble. And that's why we're talking this afternoon about the need of warfare. So deliverance came to Peter. An angel of deliverance came to that prison, smites the chains on Peter, sets him free, and says, put on your shoes, put on your cloak, and follow me. Very interesting here, because there's another lesson for us. Peter has to act. Everything's not done for him. He has to put on his cloak, he has to put on his shoes, he has to follow that angel of deliverance. This is the law of faith. The law of faith always demands there is a point when we take action. And Peter had to take action, and he did. Passive faith is never enough. God sent an angel, opened those prison doors, put the guards to sleep, broke the chains. And I believe by the Holy Spirit tonight, he's well able to do exactly the same thing in any one of your lives if you have faith for it. He can lift you up tonight. He can give you peace tonight. He can break the chains off your life tonight and give you a newness that perhaps you've yearned for a long time. Peter obeyed. Peter got up. Peter followed. And in a few moments, I'm going to make a call. And if you're under conviction tonight that God can do for you what he did for Peter, then when I make a call, I want you to do the same. I want you to get up and come out here. Because I have faith tonight, and I don't believe the enemy wanted me to preach what I preached this afternoon and probably tonight. And that's why he tried to fill me up with a cold. And as I said this afternoon, he's failed. Hallelujah. But I believe God wants to move here tonight. And I'm ready for God to move, and I have faith for God to move. You can leave here tonight a different person. You can reject Christ, you can push him aside. One day you've got to face up to these issues before the judgment seat. Or you can believe tonight. If you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. You can be delivered tonight. You can be healed tonight. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. Whatever your need is tonight, the angel of deliverance is here to meet your need.